Guys, part two of Summer with Charlehead, the Ten Commandments. So if you are visiting today and you're like, oh gosh, I already missed a commandment, you can go back, rewatch it. It's on YouTube, all that good stuff. But it's not what you think. And some of you get kind of caught up with the Ten Commandments of thinking this is just a list. Oh my goodness, it's a list. And you think these are the to-do, not-to-do things. And let me tell you, it's more than this. And that's what we're diving into. We're dissecting the Ten Commandments. Now, let me go through. I'm going to do this every single week for the next Ten Commandments, all right? But Jewish tradition holds that all 613 laws that are found in the Torah are really summed up in the Ten Commandments. So don't be like distracted by all these different types of rules and laws in the Old Testament. You get overwhelmed. You think, man, that was just a hard time to live. When really the Ten Commandments summed it all up. Now also, you'll see what's beautiful about the Ten Commandments is that foundationally, this is moral principles that are beautiful and they transcend time, place, and culture. So it's not just this idea of like, oh, only these people could follow it, only this culture. It's not true. Actually, it was huge. Jesus actually was questioned about the Ten Commandments. He said, I didn't come to abolish the Ten Commandments. No, they still stand. If anything, I'm going to add to it, and that's love. And love was really a big word that was not understood in the time of Jesus. But he's showing and expressing love, and we learn all about 1 John chapter 4 about how love, God is love, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture, so I would encourage you to study that out. Now, the Ten Commandments are found only in the beginning, in the Old Testament. You know, they're reread again in the New, but here we go. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 26, and then also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, 1 through 22. The reason why I tell you that is because you could be reading in the Old Testament, and you'll see that somehow, some way, they'll start reading portions of the Ten Commandments and then start sprinkling in a bunch of other different lists of rules and obligations, and then you get real confused. You think, hold on, time out, where's the Ten Commandments? Well, it's only found in Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5, okay? So there's my spiel every single week because I want to make sure everyone's on the same page. Now, when you read the Ten Commandments, you get caught up with a lot of thou shalt nots, okay? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. You shall not. Here's what's happening. God is not being mean, okay? He's not being mean. He's telling you what's bad and encouraging you with something better. All right, I remember as a kid, my parents were awesome parents, but I reflect on a moment that my parents weren't awesome, and it's really awkward now that my dad goes to my church because I have a hard time using these illustrations because my parents were awesome, and my dad's sitting right here on the front row, so I'm not going to look at him whatsoever. But we would go visit his mom, who lived in South Charleston, West Virginia, and she lived on this little street, this little house, and I had older cousins, and they loved football, Greggy and Joey. So Greggy and Joey and their friends and my brother Jeremy and I, we would play football in the middle of the street. Now, this was a street where you parked your cars. I'm still blown away by this. I'm still blown away that my parents would just sit there sometimes in the front yard and watch us as we would play football. My thing, and I love to do it, even my kids know this today, I love punting the football. I would punt that football at age 8 in that street. And do you really think that an 8-year-old is signed up and ready for the NFL? No, he is not. That ball would go everywhere. I would watch my cousin Joey dive over top of cars and just roll off of it. Like, I would watch Greggy bump into a car and nothing. Like, nothing. My parents are just sitting there, and this is great. Our kids are having fun. And you're like, This is a bad parenting moment, or in the 80s, we didn't care about our cars. I don't know. I don't know how it worked, but you would think that my parents would say, hey, guys, stop playing. We're going to take you over to this field where you're supposed to play football. All right, this is what God is doing. God is saying, hey, it's not appropriate to play football in the street with a bunch of cars. You are going to hurt the car, or it's going to hurt you. Here's a better way of living. Here's a field where football is meant to be played. All right? And that's what God is doing. God's saying, I've got something better for you. There's something way better for you. So some of us get really hung up on the thou shalt not, and then you close off. You just go, no, I don't want to do this. I don't want to follow this. But here's the deal. God knew what was about to happen. God saw that they were leaving this extremely paganistic world of the Egyptian culture that had the most gods and still today have the most gods, all right? And so they're leaving this world of entrapment of the Egyptian knowledge of gods, and then they're moving to this pagan Canaanite land, which didn't have as many, but they had a ton of gods as well. And so he's getting them prepared because he's saying to them, you cannot have false gods. So in the second commandment, you'll see, you shall make no idols, all right? So he's preparing them, saying, hey, get ready, because you could be tempted. You could fall into this. Many of you guys know the story of Solomon. Solomon, he was in the very beginning devout, solid, awesome, amazing. And then all of a sudden what happened is that he fell in love with a ton of women. And then he started adopting their cultural behaviors, their worshiping of idols. He started mixing things, monotheism. All of these things started taking place. And then what happened is he lost sight on who he was in God. And so he got confused. And then you see, at that point, that was it. It was a done deal. And then we had to wait for Jesus to arrive. So there was a lot of moments throughout the Old Testament that God's saying, why? I warned you. I told you this would happen. I've given you all that you need to know. And it's super sad because in Psalm chapter 106, verses 34 through 39, in the chapters of Deuteronomy and in Exodus, God's warning them of all this paganism and all these different things that are taking place. And so you'll see that David is quoting, he's saying in Israel, verse 34, Israel failed to destroy the nations in the land as the Lord had commanded them. Instead, they mingled among the pagans and adopted their evil customs. And then this gets sick. They're so blind, they don't even see it for themselves. They worship their idols, which led to their downfall. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, by sacrificing them to the idols of Canaan. They polluted the land with murder. They defiled themselves by their evil deeds. Their love of idols was adultery in the Lord's sight. Guys, I see this happening today. Not on the extremity, but we are sacrificing our children because you don't know the truth. Now you're like, oh, here he goes. He's going to get on a political bandwagon. No, I'm not. Not at all. Not even a little bit. I heard a woman last night in Target. She saw something that she was not pleased with. And she goes, I saw it. It was really funny. Anna didn't hear her. And I said, did you hear what that lady said? She goes, man, I was trying to listen, but I couldn't hear it. And I go, it was funny. She saw something she didn't like. She goes, well, I have the right not to like that. She goes, and I think it's crap. And I go, well said. The problem is that when you begin to mix, and it's not in any way, shape, or form in alignment with this, then what happens is you aren't the pillar of truth anymore. You've become a salad bar of religion. I like the way this sounds. It tickles my ear. You start believing universalism. You start believing that, well, you're giving in to the notion that it's okay when it's not okay. If they would just have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and if they would just hear that gospel being told to them, and that they would learn, and they would go, you know what? That sounds good. That sounds like truth. And they begin to follow it. Then they would learn, this is the best way. They would know it. Problem is, you don't even know it half the time. I know, that seems really harsh, but I'm just saying it as a general broad stroke of a paintbrush. But you got to know God's truth. What does his word say about something? Otherwise, you'll fall into monotheism, you'll fall into this universalism, you'll fall into all of these different belief systems just so that you don't get called out on your faith. You'll also do all of these things just because you'll start feeling bad for other people. Be like, but, And you get all these butts and you got a big butt. Jeez, you got to stop. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, John in the back, make sure you got Deuteronomy chapter 18, not Deuteronomy 20. I had it wrong. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. It says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. Even though we already gave you what David said. David already knew it. Thousands of years later, David's like, well, they fell victim to this. Even though here's the moment that Moses is saying, don't do this. Verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, soothsayer, or one who interprets omens or sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, move over to verse 14, the second half of verse 14 says, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. This is fantastic. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet, capital P, like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a capital P prophet, Jesus, like me for your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Deuteronomy 20, 18. I will raise up from them a prophet, capital P, like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Guys, what's he saying here? He's saying, I've got something better for you. I've got a field where you can play football in, what it's meant for. You're going to enjoy what you're doing. He's telling you, this pagan land you're about to go in, you're going to be sucked in to this notion of soothsaying and all these different spiritists and all these different omens. And it's going to sound good, but it's not right. But just wait. I have something better. I have an appointed time of a prophet that will come to you and he will give you the truth. He will give you the full understanding. But in this moment right now, stay away from these things. He's telling them, I've got something better for you. Do you guys find it hard to wait sometimes? My wife's literally the worst when it comes to like waiting. The worst. Christmas time, I'll buy something. I've learned never to buy anything in November. You can't buy anything in November. She will find it. She's hunting for it. So I don't buy anything. I even gotten called out before the week before Christmas. The woman behind the counter, she goes, mm-hmm. She did that to me. Like I'm a bad husband. And I was like, you don't know my wife. Like this is on purpose. Like I buy things the week before on purpose. My wife would have found it already. Don't give me that you're a bad husband because you're waiting to the last minute. No, this is a choice. People have a hard time waiting. Change is hard. This is really one of those moments that we need to be excited of the fact that God doesn't push himself on anyone. God is saying, hey, do you guys, everyone knows this, and I believe you should know this, but God is powerful. God can do it. God will take care of it. But God is allowing us to be his sons and daughters. He's saying, hey, I want to use you. Those who are what? Willing and obedient. He wants you to rise up and say, hey, I want to be used, God. Use me. God, I want to do it. Put me in, coach. I'm ready to play. He wants this. Sometimes, though, we're like, oh, man, God, just do it. I read to the volunteers this morning. We had a little get-together this morning, and I read to them one of my favorite scriptures in Exodus chapter 14. It's that moment that they're leaving Egypt. Pharaoh is chasing them. They're all upset at Moses. Man, are they're ticked. Why are you bringing us out of this? Now Pharaoh's chasing us. And then what does Moses say? He says, don't worry. Just breathe. He says, just God will take care of it. And then he says, stay calm. And everyone always loves these scriptures. I've seen them. I go into people's homes and I see them and I go, And if it's in your home, I apologize if I'm stepping on your toe. I'm really apologetic if you got a tattoo of it. But if you were actually to continue reading the verse, you'll see that for this one moment that Moses got it wrong. And yeah, there are times where there is a lot of chaos running around you, and you do need just to be still and go, all right, God, get me to where I can hear your voice. God, put me in a position where I can hear it. But guess what God says next to those Israelites? He says to them, hey, what are you doing? Move. Start walking. Go. It's not time to stand still. Moses got it wrong. Like Moses was like, stand still, be calm. God's going to take care of it. And God goes, no, go. Like, move. While you're moving, the miracle will take place. You need to move. Some of us, it's hard. It's hard for us. I mean, man, it's like we want it now. We want it done for us. Oh, I got to tell you guys, I got three boys. I am so thankful. My boys don't realize this, but they are tools for me. Man, I love it now. I'm 43. I don't have to mow grass for at least the next 10 years. Oh, man, I'm excited. I love it. I can sit there on my front porch and watch them mow the grass. I got one who dances while he mows, and that's great to watch. He enjoys it. It's not these two. Cohen will kind of, he'll sing a little bit, but man, it is awesome. I love it. I love watching this take place when somebody else is doing the work, you know? I love it. But that's not always the case. Everyone always seems to think that that's just how life should be. It's like you work for the idea of like, well, I'll get to this certain position where everyone does it for me. Guys, that's not the way it is with your faith. Your faith is works in action, that you are absolutely working in the kingdom of God, seeing God work, and just it unfolds before you. And as you begin to see this, you begin to see the nature of God, how he loves you, how he wants to be with you, how you see there's a real relationship. So when he says, hey, don't go over here, he's saying, I can't actually go over there. I don't want to be over there. This is dangerous. I'm not going to do it. So he's saying, I can't be over there with you. So you have to be over here with me. And it's an open invitation to say, come here. And so you can't just stand here. You can't just stand here and be like, well, you know, this is I can be in this environment. I'm strong. God's saying, you can't even be with that stuff. You can't even be around it. You have to get over here. You have to get in your word. You have to be in his presence. It's him. And now what's so wonderful is you are blessed beyond belief, because why? You live in the day and age that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And now what? We can be sons and daughters of the Lord Most High. We can walk in his presence. That is a unique experience now. What a privilege that we have over the Israelites. It's crazy. Second commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Simply put, very easily put, you shall make no idols. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Canaanites, they had a ton of gods, okay, with little g's. And they had images of their gods, tons of them, like 213 to be exact, all right? And so they would carve these images. Now, Israel was the only nation that worshiped a deity that could not be seen. They're the only ones. So Israelites worshiped an invisible God. God, the God that we know, all right? That's their God. That was the only God, right? So we see this Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, all right? So what happened was when the Israelites moved over into Canaan and they started intermingling when they weren't supposed to, they were tricked. They tricked, the Canaanites tricked Israel because they had three gods. Now, with these three gods, they tricked them. So what happened was Israelites said, hey, we only have one God. And they go, oh, what's that God? And they basically said, hey, it's our God, Jehovah. It's the God. And they go, oh, we've got one of those. And then they said, and we have two more that you probably should need. And one was a personal God. And that's where you see Asherah. And you've heard the Asherah poles, okay? I could be pronouncing it a different way. Then you have, they had the family God, which was Baal. They had these two extra gods that they decided to put on the Israelites. And if you watch through the history of the Old Testament, you'll see time and time again where either it was Joshua or it was David or someone was going into a particular land and they were saying, hey, here's your brethren. They're a part of the Jewish nation. And unfortunately, they got twisted, going in there, and you got to rip down all these Asherah poles, all of these Baal idols, all of this stupid worship. Get rid of it. What, Gideon? Remember? He did it. His father comes out. Guys, story after story, you'll see the overlap of this taking place, of the Israelites being manipulated by not staying in the commandments that God had given them because this was the best way of living. And what did they do? They allowed all of these other things to come in. And as they veered away from God, they veered away from hearing his voice. So therefore, they just began to become their own architect. They became to design their own life. And then they became prideful. I see this today, and no different. You look at the things you make with your own hands, and you become prideful. This is mine. I do what I want. I go where I please. My father-in-law, he's not a man who talks outside of football and God. And then on top of that, my father-in-law doesn't really talk much. So if you do ask him a question, he just does this mm-hmm. It was the worst dinner I've ever had asking him for his daughter's hand in marriage. The worst. Mm-hmm. And then he just gets quiet, and then you try to fill in the gaps. I'm going to be awesome husband. I'm going to take care of your daughter. I'm going to make sure that everything's always taken care of. Mm-hmm. And then you're like, I just got to keep telling him things now, right? You know, it was awful. So my wife would ask him when she was younger, hey, my friends are going to the movies. What, you know, can I go to the movies? And his response was, mm-hmm. And she knew that that wasn't yes or no. And so she would get really upset because she would, you know, want to know, can I go to the movies this evening? And my friends are wanting to know. And so sure enough, she would go away. 30 minutes would go by and she would go to her mom. And she'd, Mom, Dad's not telling me. Well, he's praying. What do you mean he's praying? He's praying about it, whether or not you should go. But Mom, tell him to hurry. Right? He was praying to make sure that it was okay that she went to the movies. Praying that her path to the movies was secure, her path coming home from the movies was secure, the movie that she was going to see, that her mind, soul, and spirit would be secured. He's praying. He's making sure. That's pretty phenomenal if you think about it. Too often we're just like, you're going to leave the house? Date night! Right? Like, you're like, you want to leave? You want to, kids... Another family wants to take you? This is amazing, right? You get in the natural. Guys, this is one of those moments when you wait upon the Lord, when you wait for his instructions, when you wait for him and you just don't do it in your own power and your own might. And so time and time again, the Israelites would do it in their own time, their own might. They'd be like, you know what? My family's not doing good. Well, the Canaanites told me that if I put this God in my family, then things would go better. It's unnecessary. It's really sad. So in Judges chapter 3, verse 7, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord, their God, and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 19. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel. This is coming from the prophet Elijah. And he says, now hear me. A lot of people think like this is two different people. He's saying, now summon all Israel, 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 one person, one group, Israel, to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by Jezebel. Jezebel's a real good person. I apologize if I step on toes. I really do. But I've met a woman named Jezebel one time. And I thought, if your aunt is named Jezebel or your grandma is Jezebel, I don't remember where I met them exactly because it could have been in this room. I don't remember. But change that name. Here's the deal. As I mentioned earlier, the Canaanites believed that if they carved an image of that god, get this, the god of that image would put their spirit in it. So they believed that if they took wood, marble, stone, whatever, carved that image, then that god would put their spirit in that image. So they carried these around with them. They would have little bags, and they'd have these little idols inside of these satchels that they had on the side of their hips, or they would put them on their mantles in their houses or in their yards or different things, and they would carry these around. They put them in their bedrooms. So if they were infertile and they wanted to have children and they kept trying, then they would create this idol of this family idol, this, and it was crazy. And they put these up in the room and they would believe the spirit was in that idol. And here's the thing that we as Christians need to be recognized. This is where if you know the word of God, you would go, this is interesting. It's super interesting. Where did this belief system come from? Satan. Where did Satan get it from? Heaven. Now you go, get ready. This is where it all comes from. See, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. The enemy is trying to distort what God was doing. God created us, man and woman, in his own image. In doing this, what does he want to do? As we see, because we are blessed to live in the 21st century, we see that he was putting his spirit into us. See, the Canaanites had it all mixed. And they take this little thread of truth, and it'd be a distorted lie. And they were manipulating the Israelites' brains, their thinking. And they were saying, oh, this is way better. This is this way. And God's saying, no, I haven't appointed this prophet yet, but when it happens, just stay the course. I'm going to protect you when you stay this course. When you're in my presence, I'll protect you. I'll take care of you. Now, you're going to have to do some things. That's what Moses was like. Hey, just stay put. Just stay put. Don't worry. God's going to protect us. And then God's like, no. You got to go. Oh, okay. See, what was taking place was they had all this mixedology going on. That was a made-up word. They had all of these things that are taking place. And even Moses was kind of conjured up with this idea of like, man, you know, God's just going to come down with thunder and lightning bolts and just take care of everything. And no. God had a plan. And it was going to take some time. But while you're on that time path, you got to stay in his presence. There's no time to walk left or walk right. You got to stay focused, laser focused on what God's doing. And you got to be attentive to his word. And when he says it, it is so. His promises, he says it, it is so. The Israelites were so confused. And they were like, I don't know, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired. I'd rather just stick a pole up in the ground. I'd rather worship these idols that are just sitting in my bed. It's crazy. And it was all manipulating. Because God's saying, no, I made you in my image, and then I'm going to put my spirit in you. And that's all you need. And you're going to be led by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, go. Understand that starting verse 16 if you want or prior to that. But guys, reading the Word of God, you'd understand what God's ultimate plan was from the very beginning. And we shouldn't be confused by this. I read God's Word. It's like we try to complicate it. And it doesn't need to be complicated. When someone accepts Christ by faith, the Spirit of God comes to abide inside that person. And when we live according to the Spirit, all those laws that Jesus fulfilled are manifest through us in the form of his righteousness. The salvation is God's new covenant of grace that replaces the old covenant of law. When you read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and keep going down, you would notice that as you live in the Spirit, that you accomplish all the Ten Commandments, you accomplish these things, and are you perfect? Absolutely not. Are you going to get it right every single time? Absolutely not. But when you're being led by the Spirit consciously, when you say, that's what I want to have my focus on, when you make a bad decision, it's not a decision that destroys you. You just get right back over here. God will start correcting. He'll start talking to you. Hey, don't do that. Oh, yeah, I don't want to do that. Don't be looking at that. No, I don't want to be looking at that. We let so many distractions come in. Oh, my gosh. It's brutal. See, what happens is when you see the scriptures, and I read it earlier, and let me read it again. Let me pull up here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above earth, above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. Image. So this is important, and here's why it's important. Okay? The word image comes from imagination. When we begin to imagine having something other than what God has provided, we're setting up an idol in our minds. Idols steal our love, our gratitude, and our worship of God. We're creating images. We do this all the time. But we've got to be quickened by the Holy Spirit, and we have to be quick to say, no, I don't want to do that. This isn't right. I need to know what the Word of God says. I need to follow the Word of God. I need to stay on that path that God's played before me. When you allow these false imaginations, these images to rise up inside of your head, it's brutal. We do this with our friendships. You put so much love and devotion in your friendships. You put so much love and devotion into all sorts of craziness that it actually takes the place of God. You put value on certain relationships when you go to them before you go to God. And that's how gossip gets started. Gossip. Whew. And that's just one avenue of sin. Anger, bitterness, strife, jealousy, sexual immorality. All of these things come in. Because why? Because you're putting things, people, instances, your own handcrafted images before God. Not before at his feet, before him. You're spending more time with these things than you are him. You have to spend time with him. You got to be in his presence. Exodus 25, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third, fourth generation of those who hate me. Now you read that and you go, ooh, man, God's mean. Nope, because you got to continue to keep reading his word. You have to know what his word says. Some of you think, oh, man, God's just mean. So if father such and such did this, then that means all the children are going to suffer. Man, generational curses. Boo, boo, boo. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 14, and then verses 17. We're going to skip. Verse 14. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, verse 17, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. You guys, I've been around some family members, and you can see where generations, you see the behaviors. I love everyone. Now that my father is around, a lot of you guys have got to spend time with my father. And I've heard this a few times now. They'll go, I see where you get your funniness from. They'll say this. I see where you get your personality from. I see why you are the way you are. That's what they say. Because why? Because I've spent time with my father. And thankfully, my father dedicated his life to Christ in the 70s, all right? I'm thankful that my father and my mother decided to go to church and declare, and I have a picture of me as a little baby where I was dedicated in the house of the Lord, and then my parents took me to church. They promised before God that they would take me to church, and they did. And so I'm thankful that my dad chose to say, hey, I'm not going to follow the example that I've seen. And I'm going to break those generational curses, and I'm going to raise up my children in the house of the Lord. And so in turn, I want to do the exact same thing. I don't want that. I don't want to follow in generational curses. You know, I hear, oh yeah, I have a great grandfather's name, his nickname. I don't even know his real name. I think my dad knows it, but Bum. That was his name, Bum. Bum. Yeah, that was a positive connotation, right? Bum. He was a drunkard, right? Bum. What a name. Guys, I don't want to live the generational curse of Bum. It's insane. All right, I got to wrap this up. I told everybody I'd be quick over the summer. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 21. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Guys, this is Old Testament, okay? Everyone thinks that God's just coming in and he's like wreaking havoc. No. He's the same God. Glad few of you know God. None of the transgressions which he has committed, verse 22, shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God? And not that he should turn from his ways and live? I love this. Because you know what I love? People think God does mean things to you. No, God's telling you right now. Do you think I find pleasure in these things? No. Do you think I want this to happen to you? No. What gives you that thinking? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. How many times has your parents actually told you, stop playing football in the street? You're going to hurt something. And then 2 minutes later, what happens? Right? I won't point out one of my kids. Stop shooting basketball with the van parked underneath the basketball hoop. Dad, I can catch it. You're not Michael Jordan. No, Dad, I'm really good, man. I'm quick. Windshield gone. Should he pay for the windshield? Yes! That's what God's saying. I got so many stories that are just coming out of me right now. I'm hearing the stories. Tell them this one. Tell them that one. No, I can't. Tell them that one. No, can't. All right. I think I'm halfway through verse 24. All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he was guilty. I finished that verse. Let's go to verse 25. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way, which is fair, and your ways, which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. This should be so many revelation moments for all of you in this room. It really should. That's my, this is Old Testament. Old Testament. Ezekiel. Old Testament. Again, verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. James chapter 1 tells us that sin, temptation breeds sin gives you to death. Verse 28, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Ezekiel 18, 21 through 32. When God says, thou shalt not, it doesn't mean he doesn't want you to have fun. He wants you to walk in a pure relationship with him. He wants to put his spirit in you so that you have a knowledge of knowing what is right, what is wrong, where you should be, where you shouldn't be, what you should be doing, what you should not be doing, who you should be with, who you're not supposed to be with. The anointing will follow you. When the anointing is on you and it is strong, let me tell you right now, people will take note of it. People will want to know what's going on in your life. They'll say, how do you know what's supposed to happen? And you say, because I have the Spirit of God living inside of me. I don't have this false image. I don't have these idols. No, I have the living God, the only God. And that's more than enough. I don't need anything else. And it's not by my works. It's not by my works. It's his. He's doing a sign, a miracle, a wonder. He's doing these things today, in this present day. And it's for those who are willing to walk by faith that you're going to experience those things. I have too many people say to me, I will when I see blank. No. I don't know about you, but I want to be the Peter. Can I come out there, Jesus? Can I walk out on that ocean? I want to be like, hey, me, God, put me in. I want to see this. Let's do it. Put me there. Anna asked me yesterday, do you ever want to go back to Brazil? And I go, no. Don't get me wrong. We got Brazilian family in here, and I love all you Brazilians. You are amazing, and I love everything about you. But I love American food. Love it. I ate chicken and steak fajitas last night. I ate Chick-fil-A ice cream. I was a gluttonous to the T. I love American food. Then my wife goes, I'm not talking about that. Do you want to go back to Brazil and preach to the churches? And I go, oh, absolutely, yes. Absolutely. Why? Because I love seeing the miracles, the signs, and the wonders, and the powerful of God. I thought she was talking about, like, just going to Brazil. And I'm like, no, I don't want to just go to Brazil. I want to go to Brazil if God's calling us to go to Brazil and preaching the word of God. In the same way that you guys, every single day, you should wake up and go, God, what do you want me to do? And do it. Follow that. Go for it. Run with it. When you grab a hold of what God is doing and you can run with it, the things that we got to see when we were in Brazil, fantastic. It's beautiful. The things that can happen here in America, exact same thing. It's taking people who are willing and obedient. It's people that are leaning into God and saying, I want more of you, without these ideas of like, oh man, these mixed theologies. I really pray, please re-listen or read yourself Ezekiel chapter 18. This whole notion of like this mean God, like bad cop, good cop God. God's not being a bad cop to you to break you. He's trying to break you. No. No, sin is. Sin is. And he's saying, stay away from that. Don't you realize that I'm the good of the land? I've got the best fruits. I've got the best path. And then he said, I'm jealous. Because you're blind to see that those things you think are better, you don't know me enough. You're not willing to sit in my presence long enough. I've got way better than that stuff. We get trapped, visually trapped sometimes. We need to wake up. God's saying, I've got the best. I'm not sin. God's not sin. He doesn't use sin as a tool. Sin's there. He's just saying, I've got what's better. I have fields for you to play in. Vast, he says, David says, vast, open land for you to run in without being hindered. You won't trip. You won't fall. Vast lands. And it takes you to say, that's what I want. God, show me those things. And he says, come on over. That's simple. Let's pray. God, we thank you as we get to be in your presence. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we choose a relationship with you. God, we thank you, Lord, that no longer are we going to allow the Oprahs in our life to conjure up crazy salad bar religions. No longer are we going to allow Fox News or CNN to become idols in our lives. No longer are we going to allow groups and organizations to manipulate your truth in our lives. No longer are we going to allow celebrated months, Lord, to manipulate your truth of love. God, no longer are we, that wasn't a hidden agenda, by the way, you bunch of people who want to fight me about it. I'll tell you about what God's word says. All right, back to this. Lord, we thank you right now, Lord, that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. God, I thank you right now. My mind is not manipulated. Our minds in this church are not manipulated, Lord, by the media. Lord, we know that right now our head, our thoughts are focused on you. God, what do you have? God, what do you want us to do? What are we supposed to do? God, we thank you right now in the powerful name of Jesus. Strongholds are broken. We have been set free. God, we come in your presence and lay down all the idols, Lord, and just tell you, God, we don't want these anymore. And we don't want to follow these images anymore. God, wash us white as snow. Cleanse us. Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for your presence, that it is made known. We thank you for this, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we accept you. With every head bowed and eye closed, I ask the question, do you want to know him? Do you want to know Jesus? If you don't know who Jesus is and you want to make him your Lord and personal Savior this morning, you're tired of all these false images, all this idea of God is trying out to get you. No, no, that's not him. I want to introduce you to my Father. God is love, truest in the best form possible. If you want to know him, when I count to three, I'd love for you just to raise your hand. You can put it right back down. One, two, three. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'd like for everyone to look up at me. Hey, listen. What I could see, no one raised their hands. Now, this is not a scorning moment. This is not a moment I'm wagging my finger at you. But these empty seats all around you are missed opportunities of this past week to minister the gospel to those individuals who do not know who Jesus is. Okay? The purpose of church is to be the pillar of truth. We're to stand here to hold up this Bible and to say, this is the pillar of truth. This is what we stand and live by. That's the purpose of the church. Not to have fluffy duff type of little things of, I mean, we're having a movie night tonight with children. Why? Because we love children and we love to have community with our children. That's why. But that's not what the purpose of the church is. The purpose of the church is not for you to find your spouse here in this church building. I know all the single people are like, what? This is a great place to find a spouse, but that's not the purpose, okay? The purpose is to find a relationship with Him. That's the purpose. People get really confused about what the purpose of God and what the purpose of church is. The purpose of church is to be the pillar of truth. The people that belong to the church, your purpose of coming today is to get fed the Word of God, to get your cup overflowing, to understand, man, this is good. This is truth. Oh, I need to apply this in my life. This is a great perspective. I'm going to go back and be a good Berean. It's an Acts term. I'm going to go back and be a good Berean. I'm going to reread. I'm going to study this out. Man, I'm going to find out more stuff. Do you think that I could find it all in the 66 books? There is more than what I found this morning. And you start studying it out and you go, man, I'm hungry for the Word of God. This is great. And then the other 6 days of the week, when you're living out your life, you live it out in Christ where you are, and when you're given the opportunities, and there are so many signs, people say words like this, I don't know how. Man, is it tough. Oh, life is hard. I'm hurting all the time. My marriage, there's your signs. Where you say, hey, let me tell you something. I read in the Word of God, this is what it says. There is something in the Word of God for everything. And you begin to open up the Word of God and you go, hey, I'm going to find it. And make it simple. Don't make it creepy. Make it simple. Hey, would you mind if I gave you a scripture? I'm going to find it. I don't remember it right now, but I know there's a scripture on this. And it was a scripture that's helped me in the past, or it's a scripture that's helped someone I know. Would you mind if I find the scripture and I give it to you? And if you're willing, I'd love to pray with you. If that's fine, I give it. Okay, that's fine. I don't pray for you right now. But hey, I am praying for you. Please know, whatever you need, I'm here. And it's a simple way to preach the gospel. And if you are living in the presence of God, you are no different than Moses coming off from the mountain when he was radiant. No different. And people will see it and they'll know it, and they'll know it's genuine. They'll know it's genuine. I wonder if you guys ever seen some of these videos, Penn and Teller. You know, he's atheist, the big guy. I don't know if he's Penn or Teller. I think he's Penn. Anyway, whatever. He's atheist, and he made a video where he actually was saying there was a man who came up after one of the shows, and he said to him, and it was the most genuine concern. And he actually said, it was beautiful. Penn actually admitted this was beautiful. This man actually cared about my well-being. I knew it to be true. And here Penn is as an atheist, and he's saying, here was a Christian man who was genuinely concerned. And I what I love about that video is that Penn, I know that he sensed the anointing on this man's life and the true nature of what God is all about. And I believe that's a seed sown in Penn's life to come to Christ someday. The same goes for you. You may not see that seed happen. But let me tell you, it's there. You've planted a seed. Just continue to pray that other people water it, that other people fertilize it, that other people nurture it. Trust me, when you give it to God, He'll take care of it. But you need to do your bit in this. Be faithful, be bold. So don't live in the past. These aren't missed opportunities anymore. This week, these are opportunities. So I encourage you. Invite your friends. Tell them about Jesus. Tell your coworkers, your neighbor, your crazy uncles. Make it happen. All right? All right.